Well, this is all a bit weird and different. Whenever something is weird and different, you just acknowledge it, right? You don't pretend like this is our normal stage. We want to welcome all our visitors this morning, many of you from other congregations or from our community who had their kids this week or just visiting. Glad you could be with us. Some of our college students here this summer, in and out. So glad you're here. 2016 feels a bit like a year that we need Christmas in July, doesn't it? It has been a year, not the most violent in human history, not even the most violent in American history, but it seems like hardly a day goes by that the news outlets don't have to whip out that ultra big font and the red lettering for something. The attacks in Dallas, unarmed men being shot. What happened in Nice this past week in France. If ever there was a time that we want to just gin up that Christmas feeling where we kind of need it, this year sure feels like it, doesn't it? Lost a lot of celebrities and musicians, people that we see in the news have horrific things happen to them, both young and old. It's not an easy year for any of us. Personal tragedy, people dealing with sickness. And then we have an election that seems like a choice between bad and worse. I'll let you figure out which is which. We don't get to make that judgment up here. Reminds me of a Billy Joel song we had to learn when I was in middle school, right? We didn't start the fire. It's always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire. We didn't light it, but we try to fight it. We want that Christmas spirit back. What does Christmas give us? It gives us a blessed end to a year, right? We hit Christmas, then we kind of collectively hit the pause button between Christmas and New Year's, pray that nothing happens, and then New Year's hits, and we get a whole new start, a new year. We get the presents, we get the family, we get the tree, but we also get joy and hope and peace, a baby in a manger. We get a reminder of the beginning of our faith and also the end of our faith. Not the end meaning the cessation of our faith, but the end meaning the right direction or purpose for our faith. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, we get this curious quote out of Isaiah that I think orients us rightly to who Jesus was and what his birth really meant. It comes along at a time when Jesus was an adult, no longer a child, but it references that spirit of Christmas, the suddenness and shock value of Christmas, how different it was, and yet how seemingly little it changed in the immediate context. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. For us to understand what Christmas in July, a sudden renewal of our spirits, could mean, we need to understand what Christmas in Jerusalem or Zebulun, not Zebulon, we got our own here, but not the same thing. Naphtali, what it meant in Galilee. Because as bad as 2016 is for many of us and seems to be for the world around us, the 400 years that mark the time between the last words of the Old Testament and the first words of the New Testament were darker still by an incredible order of magnitude. The people of Israel had basically given up hope because they had none. And it's tough to begin Christmas in July with this kind of thing, but until, when you read Scripture, until you get through the darkness, you can't understand the piercing, blinding whiteness and joy and hope that is the light. We have to see the darkness first, because the people dwelling in darkness in the land and the shadow of death have seen a great light. What was that land and shadow of death? What was that darkness into which the light shone. And how can we have that light in 2016? I said it was tough. It was incredibly tough. You remember, if you know your scriptures, that the Jews had been conquered and taken into captivity, and some of them were starting to return to the Palestine area, and they were rebuilding the temple. There was a priesthood, and the law was once again found and read. But the Jewish people, God's people, were still not living as God wanted. And He kept reminding them. So the words of Malachi end with, "I will destroy you." Essentially, flip to Malachi, or just write it down. "For behold," in chapter 4, "the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming that will set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healings in its wings, and you shall go out leaping. You shall tread down the wicked." There was a judgment that was coming, Malachi says. And boy, did it come! Many people during that intertestamental period, which we call it, for them, they didn't know the New Testament was coming, most of them. For them, it was just darkness. It was just despair. It was horror. Palestine fell to the Greeks. You might have heard of a fellow named Alexander the Great. After he died, 10 years after Palestine was conquered, this is 323 BC, wars broke out for control of his vast empire. And the empire was split into four different parts. The Seleucid kingdom in the north, I'm probably saying that wrong, and the Ptolemies to the south. There's a P, but I think it's silent. Again, probably saying that wrong. But they fought back and forth. One being more Egyptian, the other being more Greek. Of course, both of them being descendants of Grecian people. Until finally, in 175 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes took over. And boy, he did not get along with the people of Palestine, with the Jews. He forbade the religion, punished them harshly, burned all extant copies of the Old Testament, prohibited circumcision, outlawed sacrifice, so critical for the operation of the temple. When the Jews heard that he had been killed in a battle in Egypt, they actually rejoiced, revolted, overthrew a false priest that had been put in place instead of the royal priesthood and the right priesthood that God had put in place. But guess what? Antiochus wasn't dead. He came back and his wrath burned like fire. Took over the city, regained his power. History says he killed some 40,000 people. But more importantly, for the history of faith, he forced himself into the Holy of Holies, that place where only God and His chosen could enter. And he desecrated it by sacrificing a pig. Then he made a broth out of that unclean animal, right? The pig. And he splashed it all over the temple, defiling everything in the temple. There was an uprising out of this and another battle, and it went back and forth between the faithful, rebellious Jews who were very, you know, in an uproar and violent, and these rulers, these Grecian Hellenistic rulers, until finally Rome took over in 63 BC, and then Pompey walked into the Holy of Holies and basically did the same thing, only this time announcing that his people were God. Talk about darkness. That was a dark time. Jerusalem, the city that Christ Himself says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The beloved Zion, the place of the temple, has in its history been conquered and reconquered some 27 times. The most fought over city in the history of the world. And during this time, it was one of the bloodiest, darkest places. So when we read in Scripture, in a land of darkness, in a region where the shadow of death hangs over, This was real. Herod, who was ruling over, was a man to be feared. He ruled with an iron fist, constantly afraid of more Jewish uprisings, of more blood being shed. So he ruled with an iron fist. In this war-ravaged world, a light began to shine. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. But what is that light? What happened? If you were a Jew in that context, you might hope that that light meant a conquering king, one who would establish a right order, bring back the temple, open up the animal sacrifices so that they could kill the fattened calves and kill the spotless lambs and go in and purify the Holy of Holies and get things restarted, that they would once again have their city, that they would have their God, and that they would have their safety. In Luke, when the angel appears to Mary, what does he say? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, in a context where the kingdom of Israel had been just utterly destroyed, that was a very promising sounding revelation. The kingdom will never end. But that's not the light that came, was it? That's not that piercing, blinding white light that shone into this darkest of hours, was it? What was the light of Christmas? It was a baby. A baby bowed to by hardscrabble men of the earth, shepherds who did not belong in the presence of a king. A baby bowed to by foreign rulers bringing gifts, recognizing a leader when the leaders of the area tried to kill him. This light was not political change, was it? It wasn't peace on earth, was it? It wasn't an end to war. The light that shone is Matthew 4:17. And if you can sear one verse into your mind, think about this, because this contextualizes everything that Pastor Mitchell has been saying and will say about the Beatitudes. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Other translations say, "has come near," is near to you. The first thing we see about that blinding white light is that the kingdom of heaven, God's majestic rule over the earth, is right here next to you, has come near. That is to say, we do not need to seek another kingdom. We do not need to reestablish our own kingdom. We do not need to forcefully continue to fight against Rome in an effort to establish what we view to be the righteous kingdom of Israel. Because the kingdom is here in the king. And now Jesus himself, the king, an adult, says the kingdom is here. You can almost feel him pointing at himself as he says it. But that's then. What about now? How do we get that light, that Christmassiness, into our hearts in a rather rough 2016? Do we plaster smiles and just kind of feel good and move Christmas ever earlier? I kind of think that that trend in America is somewhat of a it's consumeristic, but it's a consumeristic psychological ploy to try to make ourselves feel better earlier in the year. You know? I mean, goodness, it used to be Black Friday. Now it's like the month before that. And now the church, what are we doing? Doing it in July? Tomorrow the Christmas lights go on sale. I mean, what did we start here, Donna? We're in trouble. It's all, phew. Somewhere there's a marketer watching Facebook, seeing all these people going to Christmas in July, and then they're going, "Oh my, we got to get the ads out tomorrow. We got to get the ads out tomorrow. Next Sunday, you're going to open up your papers, and there's going to be Walmart on sale now, Santa Claus. Summer's not over. No. How do we get Christmas into our hearts is the first word that Jesus says in verse 17. And I want everybody to say it with me. It starts with an R, and unless you have a really wacky translation, you see it there. R-E-P-E-N-T, which is way better than R-E-S. You know where I'm going there. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. No, R-E-P-E-N-T. Sing that song. Let's say it together. Repent. Repent. You see, Jesus was saying to his people, you want a kingdom? First you change. But you don't change by making yourself better. You don't change by trying harder. You change by recognizing, I am greater. You turn away from all that you are. You turn away from your darkness. See, one of the curious things when we read the news, we see the headlines, awful people doing awful things, which is kind of a summary of every headline we've read this year. We externalize it, don't we? Those people are bad. Jesus, in the first word, said, you are bad. You are bad. The darkness in which people were living was not just a darkness of a desecrated Holy of Holies and an awful iron fist of Herod. The darkness in which people were dwelling was the darkness of every single human heart. Our hearts are wicked. Desperately wicked, Scripture says. Full of malice and evil. If we want to capture light, we do not begin by forcing joy on other people, but instead humbly acknowledging the darkness that exists within our hearts so that the light of Christ can shine on us first. There is no will to power in Christianity. There is no conquering imperative in Christianity. There is no political force that comes out of the name of Jesus. There is only, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the light that shines. Until we acknowledge that darkness, it's very easy to acknowledge the darkness of iron-fisted rule. It's very hard to acknowledge the darkness of our own hearts. But that's where the light shines. That's where Christmas begins today. And how does it shine? It doesn't shine by more effort pouring out of our hearts to correct ourselves. We don't try to be better each and every day. It doesn't shine by us seeking our own salvation and some other person that's going to tell us how to be better or how to be good by some television personality or book. It shines through the middle section. We saw the kingdom of heaven has come near. You can emphasize that. It says repent in the first word, but think about the middle. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew uses this term uniquely out of all of the Gospels. In the other context, we read the kingdom of God, but here we read the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's partially because of his audience, but I think there's also an implication he's trying to get at, that when we begin to grasp more fully the greatness of God sitting on the throne, in all of his majesty, in the presence of his angels and his worshiping crowds, joined together in worship, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When we begin to grasp that and understand that when we repent and when we receive Christ, that glorious picture begins to break inwardly into our lives now. It's not just a place we're going to go. We posit heaven in the future, but the kingdom of heaven comes into us as the Holy Spirit indwells us and Christ Himself leads us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so in this dark time, in this 2016 that we just can't wait until it turns into 2017, when the joint armies of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump rule over... I don't know what's going to happen. Who knows? We need that light now, don't we? We need that light now, and the beautiful reality of the light of Christmas, of the light of this baby, is we don't have to imagine ourselves back in the context of 0 AD. We only have to follow that first word, repent, understanding that Christ is the one that saves us from those sins. And when we do that, we do begin to see the kingdom of heaven being formed in us, but not only in us, but in all of us. Because what happened as Christ came and the kingdom of heaven came near, the king was in the presence, the kingdom of people who followed after that king began to form around him. They followed his teachings. They didn't understand it, but boy, after he died and came back, they were set afire. And the kingdom of heaven, whose king now rules on the throne, was set loose, became the body of Christ, as Paul tells us over and over. And I'll give you a few pictures of the kingdom of heaven at work that I've seen just in the past 2 weeks. I had the joy on Friday of going to speak to a collection of 60 Montagnard teenagers at a conference that they were having, an international conference. They had two people from Finland there who didn't speak a word of English, but they smiled the whole time, and it was wonderful. And they were sweating. It was Finland to Raleigh. Oh, it was horrible. They were just drenched. Handful of Canadians. They, too, had soaked their shirts. A few people from Dallas who were like, when does the heat start? And then just a gaggle of young people from North Carolina and surrounding states. Montagnards, who, if you know any of their history, and I don't even understand it completely, all of them refugees, brought in a time of very little hope for themselves and their families, over to the United States, displaced entirely, could have been bitter and angry with God, and here, 50, 60 teenagers being led by young people of their own background in the worship of Christ, our Savior. And I was able and invited to speak to them and challenge them to go save the world around them. See, they're already in like a different country. Like they were, they didn't have to go far to go into the ends of the earth because they were already taken out of their Jerusalem and put into a new place. But the kingdom of heaven was being shaped in those kids. How about another one, a bigger one? A Christmas moment, if you will. When on the last morning of our life conference, here's my life teenagers, raise your hand if you went to life, some of you did, came back. I want you to pester those teenagers for stories. They really grew in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus over that trip. I just want to say amen and thank you for support for them. They're going to be mortified when you come up to them. Tell me what happened. I'm a teenager. The last day, we had had some amazing speakers, and on the last day, kind of this grandma-y type missionary woman, the first time a woman had spoken, the first time an older person had spoken, got up, and you could just sense for a moment this kind of collective, what is going on here? And for 40 minutes, she challenged each and every one of those teenagers to self-sacrificially offer everything that they have, even up to their very lives, for the kingdom of Christ. And in the end, 1,000 kids walked to the stage and dedicated their lives to serving their Lord Jesus. She did not pull punches. She said, if you say yes to this, there's a very good chance you could die. Very, very young even. And they went up and they said yes. And I loved it because it wasn't some raw emotionalism at midnight where they were pushing people forward. This was a what is she going to say moment, and all of a sudden these kids were just on fire. The kingdom of heaven was in those teenagers, beginning to go out from those doors and spread even to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, chapter later, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In 2016, there is no baby that will be born in a manger. That happened. So the people living in the land of darkness of 2016 are not waiting for a light to shine out of Bethlehem. In 2016, the light that will shine is us, church family. There is no other salvation except the gospel, which is spoken by the people of God, His body, the church. If you want 2016 to be better, go about making it better through the truth and love of our Lord Jesus. There's no other way. There's nothing else that's going to happen other than God moves the people of God to do the work of God in the darkness. You are the light of the world. Well, I want to end with a very simple thought that I hope will stick with you. Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but I want us to start thinking about Christmas being the birth of three people. Three people. You guys got this? Christmas is the birth of three people. Christmas is the birth of Jesus. We're not going to go against that one, okay? And I just love this. I've been looking at this for 2 days, and I have to point this out. They made these fake books, and there's the Lee Strobel great, The Case for Christ, but this is a case of Christ. So I don't know what one does with a case of Christ, but here it is if you need it. No, Christ was born, Savior, died for us, rose again. Christ was born. Second person that was born, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Unless you are born again. In the birth of Christ became the possibility of our own birth into the kingdom of heaven. Right? Christ was born, you were born, reborn into newness of life. The third one is great because it can only happen in the South. Jesus, you, and the third one is y'all. In another part of the world, that's like several words, but here in the South, y'all were born. What do I mean by that? The body of Christ. When Christ was born, lived, died, the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, became a reality. Christ, you, and y'all. That's what we celebrate this Christmas. That's why we worship the King. Will you be the light? Will y'all be the light? Let's pray. Jesus, it is a very easy temptation to take your birth lightly. Because the world handles it so lightly with kid gloves, just casting off all depth of meaning in the arrival of our Savior. But praise be to our Father, and praise be to the Spirit who inspired men to capture these words of infinite importance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is no greater power than the infinite, omnipotent, awe-inspiring power present in the baby who became the man, who gave it all on the cross, that we could live forever with Him. Christmas is no light thing. In fact, here begins the most important story in the universe. I pray today, Lord, that anybody who has come, anybody who does not know the amazing power of the salvation of our Lord Jesus, that you would break their hearts, that you would make them new, that they would be born again. And for we who have known you for years and decades, that we would be reminded afresh, stabbed us with a pain in our sides, prodding us to be your kingdom. To not underestimate for even a moment the all-sufficient power of the Holy Spirit in moving us to do great things for your kingdom. Great things not in the world's economy, but great things in the economy of the kingdom of heaven. Great things like speaking the gospel, and great things like loving the world self-sacrificially. Great things like caring for one another, even to our last dollar. Great things like dying a martyr's death for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. That's where Christmas goes, and that's where we need to go. I pray that. I pray that this next generation, these young people, would feel that in their hearts and be compelled by your Spirit to live lives of such fearlessness that the world is in awe, not of their greatness, but of the greatness of their God. And that we would be a people who go, who send, and who stay and love. All these things we pray in your holy and wonderful and righteous name. Amen.